Genesis 1. And John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says this: In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shineth in the darkness. Now keep that in mind as we go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, as much as I hate to bring it up, there's been a doctrine floated for years that somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2, there was a catastrophe that changed the world. We see it called the gap theory. That there's a gap between 1 and 2, and people use that to explain the millions of years that scientists date the earth to have existed. I have a simpler explanation. And so I don't put a gap between 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's sufficient. And we see that it was without form and void. In other words, it wasn't finished yet. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So God observed all that was just by Him creating it of what was there. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. Now we go to John chapter 1, and what did it say? The darkness comprehended it not. That phrase means that there was darkness, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know what the darkness didn't do? The darkness did not absorb the light. That the light does what? Light removes darkness. So, you know, we have these two competing ideas, these two competing factors. The light, which chases away the darkness. And the light was the light of, it was the light of men. That life was the light of men. So we see that light that comes from God. Now, another thing I want to bring up to you, I want you to understand. There was no sun. Right? Not been created yet. No stars, no sun, no moon, but there was light. Why was there light? Because God said so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He didn't need the sun to produce the light, because God just said, let there be light. And so there was light. But what happens when He creates, when He puts the sun in the center of our, you know, galaxy here? Who knows what else is out there? I know that we've tried to study it, and we send astronauts and space shuttles and missions and all that kind of stuff to try to figure all that stuff out. But so far, the information we have comes back to the idea that there was light, and then God took that light and put it in the sun. And He said, now you're in charge of that light. And then He took the moon, and He said, you're in charge of that light. And that comes through the scripture here. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's still no sun. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So there's a separation. And isn't it incredible that we see, you know, if you get up early enough in the morning, when is it darkest? Right? Just before the dawn. And why is that? Well, we know because of the earth rotating. At some point, the sun's on the other side. And that's the reason. So I know that there's a lot more that we understand today than they understood then. But everything that we understand today coincides with what God said. There's not a thing that we know today that contradicts what God said. God called, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Again, the evening and the morning were the first day. When does our day start? Our day starts in the middle of the night, doesn't it? Right? 1 second after midnight. That's our new day. Well, the day here that God ordained was as soon as it's evening. That's the beginning of the next day. That's where the first star that appears in the sky in the evening is the beginning of the day for the Jewish day. Now, obviously, there's clocks, and so they don't go only by that first star. But that's the significant moment. They say that's the next day. So they started their day in the darkness and then finished it with the light. And the idea, and I read it, I think it was in the Sunday school literature, that our lives begin in the dark and we move toward the light. And that's why it begins in the evening and then finishes in the day. And the evening and morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters. So now what? We had all this, we had the earth, the core, we had the water, and now he takes some of that water and he stretches it out. So there was a, and I wish I could illustrate this better for you, so that you had a what? What? Terrarium, okay. So you had the water on the outside, the atmosphere, the ozone layer. We all know about the ozone layer, right? So that atmosphere, we know clouds, but see, the clouds are in between. On the outside, there was a covering that protected the earth from the UV rays of the sun. It isolated the earth from the rest of space. So that ozone layer that we talk about, there was water. And then you had, of course, the clouds. So then you had what we consider the earth. You had the verse 7, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So there was a distance between. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Why is that significant? Well, let me tell you, it's not significant. In fact, we probably wouldn't completely understand the fullness of that membrane, if you will, of that water covering the creation, if it were not for the flood of Noah's day. That's the significance. You see, our environment changed after the flood. How do we know that? Well, for one thing, we know that Noah planted a vineyard, right? He planted a vineyard, and what happened to that grape juice after he planted a vineyard? It fermented. And what did Noah do? Drinking that juice, and now he's drunk. Why? Because the environment changed. We used to be able to put that juice out, and it was fine. But now the temperature's changed. The environment's changed. See, so much changed from the catastrophe of Noah's day, when all that water that was protecting the creation is now in a different form. Now it's in the on the earth. Now it's in the clouds. But it's not that complete protection. Were there clouds between the ground or between the surface of the earth and that firmament? Were there clouds? Not that we know of. Why? Because no rain fell from the sky. A mist came up from the ground. And that's all explained in Genesis. So no rain fell from the sky. When Noah started preaching, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself on Noah. When Noah started preaching that water would fall from the sky, they called him an idiot. And probably some other not so nice things. Because why? Because it had never happened. Water had never fallen from the sky in the form of rain. It had the mist went up from the ground. And so we see that significant change. So creation, all that we learn here in chapters 1 and 2, has significant impact on what we're going to study later in chapter 6. So it just kind of rolls along. And the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together to one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. So we had dry land, which God, verse 10, called earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So now we can take the puzzle of all the masses of land on the earth, all the continents, and push them together, right? To one Pangaea, one solid mass of land. Well, how do we know that? See, because later on the Bible tells us that it was in, I want to say Peleg is his name, in his days were the continents divided. Until then, it was just one solid piece of ground. What happened at Babel? Well, at Babel, everybody had the same language. And then they decided that they were bigger than God, and they were going to build a landmark, a monument to themselves with no honor to God, and God confounded their languages. They ended up with different languages and divided themselves across the land. So I know that going back to Genesis seems like, well, we already know the story of creation. But there's a lot to it. Everything that happens here in chapter 1 has significant impact on the rest of the story. So we have one landmass. We have water all around it, which he calls seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb, yielding seed, and fruit. The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So again, the seed within itself. And when you look at creation, when you look at the vegetables, when you look at the fruits, when you look at just all those natural resources that we have, the way that God designed them to replenish themselves and the order, right? We still have people today, still today, who insist on the idea that all of creation is not, in fact, creation, but accident. That it all just happened by a Big Bang explosion. I've talked to a scientist that was so, he's a friend of mine, who was so committed to the idea of evolution that it was one of the things that stood in his way of really being a believer. And one day he realized that that event that scientists call the Big Bang is not in contradiction to the Bible, but it goes all the way back to verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was the bang. That's what changed everything when God brought light. But the Bible does not contradict science. And I wish that people could just get the basis of knowing that the Bible is absolutely true. And so when you study science, you need to study science in light of Scripture. And you can study Scripture in light of science. They do not contradict. But when they do, you're wrong in your conclusion. Now, let me ask you a question. In verse number 11, where it says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. What happened? Did God put seeds in the dirt? The fruit tree yielding after its kind? Did God put a seed in the ground? What did he do? He put the seed inside the fruit, right? Inside the fruit that was on the tree that God created as a mature tree. And the grass, mature grass. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding after its kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Mature. How big is that tree when God created it? Did God create eggs or chickens? What came first? Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So now, there's already light. There was already light and dark. Now he's divided them, but now he's given them an assignment. He's taken that light and he's pulled it into the control of the sun. He's taken that light, he's pulled it under control of the moon. He's taken that light and he's pulled it into control of the stars. There was light before the sun, the stars, and the moon. Now, let me say this. I'll get to you in just a second. So why was the sun created? He gave the purpose to the sun. He gave the purpose to the moon. The function was already there. Why are we created? You see, the light was already here before the sun. The need was already here before we were here. But God put us here to fulfill the need. Go ahead. I understand. It's a good question. It was recorded by Moses. So the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. It's a good question. The first five books of the Bible are written by Moses, so the account, everything that we're seeing here, was given to Moses to record. That's the answer. It's a good question. And it's important. And there was somebody that asked a similar question not long ago. And it's a great point, because if you don't have that, where did it come from? Right. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so everything, and this is where we have to come back. Though we speak of the different writers, authors, prophets, preachers in the Bible, we need to understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is not a word in this book that wasn't given by God. Whether God gave it to Moses, or he gave it to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or whoever, even though Paul in his writing says, now look, I'm going to write something here off to the side just a little bit. It's not really God telling me to write it. Well, let me tell you something. God let him write that. God told him to write it. Even if he didn't think God was leading him to write it when he said, well, this is kind of off the beaten path. No, it was God's will for him to write that. So all Scripture is given by inspiration. Good question. We're going to get there. It's a good question. So the first question, and I know we got people watching online. The first question is, how do we know that Genesis is accurate? And the answer is because God gave the information to Moses, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And now the question is, where did dinosaurs come from? And let me say this. This is huge, because I know even as young as I am, there were still preachers preaching that dinosaurs weren't real 30 years ago. Well, that's kind of ignorant. Right, and there you go. I'm not going to repeat that for the camera. So we have the light, we have the stars, the moon, the sun, and the evening and morning were the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So there were some flying dinosaurs created that day, right? Pterodactyl, what we call them. In other words, if it swims or flies or lives in the water, it was created that day. The first ones were. And then they, you know, replenish through the... Has there been anything that's gone extinct in your lifetime? I mean, other than good morals and good judgment. Is there anything that's gone extinct? What? Okay, so there's been some evolution within the species. Very important to understand. Evolution is real within a species. And you have to go back to Genesis and read this, after his kind, after its kind. So as long as it stays within a species, but we also have where we can cross, right? That happens. They do science, I don't say experiments, but some of the things that they're doing is trying to cross the species. And we see some of that coming about today. But it's not a natural process. And that's important to realize. In the natural process, you have a continuance and an evolution within a species. And so some things do go extinct. The dodo bird, right? That's one that I can think of. They say the dodo bird's gone extinct. And they'll have protection, right? They had to protect the Florida panther because the panther, they said, was going extinct. And you know that a lot of the panthers that we have in this state now are not, they're not the original Florida panther. They're Texas mountain lions and such as that. So, or cougars. So they brought in different types of animals to sustain the population. Bears were protected, manatees. Y'all ever seen a manatee, anybody? Okay. Y'all should go see manatees. So you got manatees, and of course, all these different alligators, right? They didn't want them to be hunted out of existence, and so they put restrictions on them. But so what happened to the dinosaurs? Where did the dinosaurs come from? Well, the dinosaurs were created, the ones that swam and the ones that flew on that day. And then we get to the sixth day, verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. That's the day that the other dinosaurs were created. How long did they live on the earth? Till the flood. Did any of them survive the flood? Yeah, sure. Two of them did. Two of them, because Noah took them on the ark. There were animals on the ark that we wouldn't recognize. But he had the species on the ark. Go ahead. And when you find shark's teeth in mountains and shells in the mountains, it's a pretty good indication that there was a flood. Worldwide, cataclysmic, absolute destruction flood. And so that, so what survived? Eight people on a boat with a bunch of animals. And now, how did they get those animals on there? Well, I imagine that they had... They found the smallest ones they could. You don't want to take a great big giant elephant on there, do you? You want to take a baby elephant. You don't want to take a full-grown giraffe, do you? No, you take a baby giraffe. And so you take these two by two. We'll get to it. I know we're way ahead of ourselves here. You bring all these animals and you put them on the ark. And then what are you relying on? What's that? You're relying on the natural process of those animals replenishing. Procreating. And yeah, some faster than others. But, and guess what? Some of them did not replenish quickly enough and they went extinct. Okay? So there were dinosaurs that survived the flood, no doubt. I wasn't there. But we have record in the Bible. By the way, there are dinosaurs on the earth today, right? Right? Rhinoceros, alligators, gator turtles. Garfish, I mean, you can find all of these animals that resemble what we imagine the dinosaurs to be and what evidence we have the dinosaurs to be that are still alive. They did not go extinct. But we did have some classifications of dinosaurs that went extinct. And some populations of them that were caught up in the flood and buried, and right? And now we have cars that run on their fuel. So a good question. Because there are believers, are Christians, that don't believe there were dinosaurs. And that's a problem. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you look at the evidence of the existence of dinosaurs and you deny that, you lose your credibility with a lot of people. We cannot deny the science. We cannot deny the history. But what we have to do is reconcile science and history with Scripture. And if there's not reconciliation, you're wrong somewhere. It does add up. So it might cause you to have to read the Scripture and understand what it says because you misunderstood it, or read the science and understand what it says because you misunderstood that. But it does reconcile. Always. So we have the creation of the creeping things on day six, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So we have after his kind, after their kind. So we have the species. Now, you look at all those things that are created, okay? In the cat family, how does their system work? Their biology, how does it work? Do they have hearts and lungs and eyes? How about cats? Dogs? Elephants? Giraffes? Cattle? So can't you see that the same designer made them all? And he started with the same premise of how everything was going to work biologically, physiologically. And this was not just some accident. And I've got a book back there. It's about, 2,000 pages of a scientist that explains how impossible it is for a single change to take place in the cellular structure during reproduction. In other words, offspring, babies. So for that to change and to deform one time, how hard that is. But evolutionists want us to believe that it didn't just happen one time. It happened so many times that we came from frogs. And it happened so that it could be reproduced. Guys, I'm telling you, it is impossible. Scientifically impossible. Mathematically, statistically impossible. What happened? God made a man and a woman. And they produced after their kind. And he made cattle that produced after their kind, and birds after their kind, and fish after their kind. And over the years, there's been differences. Just like there are in this room. There's men and there's women, and every one of us looks different, don't we? No. Now, that's where it started, Adam and Eve. Now, what's that? This is where people start putting between verse 1 and verse 2. I don't want to teach that. But I'll tell you, there's a theory that there's a gap between 1 and 2, that in verse number 1, everything was created and it's all everything. And that between verse 1 and 2, y'all going to make me teach it, aren't you? That between verse 1 and 2, there were angels that came down to the earth that commingled with the creation. And that that creation then brought about that God was so upset about that he destroyed it all. This brings us to verse 2. Okay, now y'all going to make me teach it. Verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth, complete, perfect. Verse 2, after the destruction, the earth was void and without form. So that's that teaching. Now, where do cavemen come from is the question that was posed. And the answer is, I bet you could find cavemen today. In traveling to the desert and looking, there are people who still live. So the question that we have is not so much about cavemen, people living in caves, as it is about this evolutionary theory that's been set before us. And that just doesn't reconcile. God created Adam and Eve, and we have the whole story here in the scripture. They had sons, and there was a murder. Right off, there was a murder. So and the one was a farmer, and the one was a shepherd, and there was conflict. And then we go forward from that. They're kicked out of the Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden. So, and it goes on from there. But the problem is that we've been so many ideas that don't reconcile with the scripture have been introduced to us that sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile it. Native Americans, right, here in this land, did this, much of the same stuff that they would tell us cavemen did, right? I mean, they didn't walk around with a big stick and go ooga booga, right? That's the cartoon. They had language. We can trace education, science, writing, language, back to where? Guess where? Mesopotamia. Where? Right where God said Adam and Eve were. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that history is reconciled with Scripture. Then we try to step outside of that. We don't have a story for everybody that was ever born and where they lived and what they did. So some of them, guess what? Lived in caves. It's the most primitive but most available type of housing. Now, I can tell you that before the flood, they didn't need the same housing that we do today because it didn't have storms. It didn't have rain. How many of you would live outside if it was a constant 72 degrees and no mosquitoes and no rain? Man, you just look up at the stars and love life, right? Well, why do we have a roof overhead? Because of rain and mosquitoes. Right? Two main reasons. So they didn't have to compete with that. They didn't have to worry about that in Genesis until the flood. And after the flood, now you had storms and rain, precipitation and evaporation and all those things. So it's a lot more, it changed everything, the flood did. All right? Did I answer all the questions? You got more? Who's got more? And then we get to the point here, and that's it, verse 25. So we've made it all the way to the end of the study this morning. Understand this. This is I want to really impress upon you this idea. History and science are reconciled with Scripture. And when they don't, you're wrong somewhere. Y'all ever do that when you were in school? You had to get to the right answer, and then if you didn't have the right answer, the teacher would look and show you where you made a mistake. Well, here's what happened. You didn't carry the one, right? And that's the same thing when you're studying the Bible. But and this is so important, and I was talking, the boys were talking on the way to church this morning, having a very similar conversation to what we're having now. Is, well, how do we know? And what if it's not? Well, you can count on the Word of God being true. And if something happens that seems to go against Scripture, you've messed up somewhere in your calculations. Because the Bible's always right. Questions? Dinosaurs? Cavemen? Dragons. What do you want me to say on that one? Fire breathing dragons? Right. Well, the Leviathan. Okay, so you've got a couple of different references in the Bible. One is obviously referring to an elephant. One is referring to a rhinoceros, right? He's a unicorn. Okay, the unicorn of the Bible, a rhinoceros, is not hard to comprehend. There's reference to an alligator. Again, all of those are dinosaur types. You can look at the hardness of their hide and tell, you know, that they're of that species. Unless Rodney gets around him, he'll kill him. Great gator hunter back there. But yeah, alligators do, and gator turtles can still, you know, they still live 100 years. But the Bible does speak to dinosaurs. And the Bible, as far as cavemen goes, you could look at what happened to Cain because he was kicked out. You know, he killed Abel, and so he was kicked out. Well, what did he do? The Bible says he became a vagabond, a wild man is what it actually is termed. So did he live in caves? Probably did. Now, I know that the next great question is going to be, and we haven't even gotten to creation of Adam and Eve yet, where did Cain and Abel and Seth's wives come from? Well, there you go. So y'all go ahead and prepare for that one and study up. We'll take a break.